Book of Joshua, chapter number 1. We talked in Joshua chapter 24 about Joshua passing on from the scene in Joshua chapter 24. Here's where we'll see where the story picks up with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So we see here that Moses has passed. Now Joshua is standing here before the Jordan, and he is looking out over across that, seeing into the promised land, and God is talking to him about that he is going to be the one that is going to lead these people into the promised land. Exodus chapter 17. Look here at verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mount, top of the hill." And here is the first, we see the first mention of Joshua in Scripture. This is the first time he's mentioned in the Scriptures. And we will see the first characteristic that we'll look at this morning as well. And we see that of an obedient servant. Look back at verse 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose out men and go and fight with Amalek." So he's saying, hey, you get together a group of men and you're going to go out there and you're going to go to battle. Look at verse 10. "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek." So we see here, he commands him to go. He commands him to go and to lead these people into battle. And Joshua, without any hesitation, goes and commits to do what he's been asked to do. No doubt Moses has been training and watching the growth of Joshua throughout these years of wandering in the wilderness. There's no doubt he's taken notice to those things. Turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. Exodus 24, verse 13. "And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God." So here we see Moses sees in Joshua that he can command him to finish a task and to do that. And Moses has watched him grow up into this leader and being a leader because he's such an obedient servant. He had the traits to become a great leader because he was an obedient servant. He was willing to follow the instructions that he's been given. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, we see Moses sees in Joshua that he can command him to do things, and Joshua will follow those tasks and fulfill those tasks which he's been given to do. But it took preparation. It took time. You think of these years that Joshua has been following and doing the commands that God has been given to him through Moses. We see these things come to pass. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." And look at the last phrase, "and prepared unto every good work." So Joshua's had been prepared to accomplish the task that Moses, who has been training him, to accomplish. There's a preparation time. There's a time where God has trusted him or tried him and tested him to see if he's going to do the things that he needs to do. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Working hard back there. Numbers chapter 27. Look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun. Now notice, now remember, this is the Lord speaking here. Look at what God sees in Joshua. A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Joshua just didn't show up and begin leading the people. He had been trained how to lead. He'd been shown how to handle different situations. And even with all this, there is still a quality you cannot teach when it comes to being a great leader, and that is the Spirit of God moving and working in their life. And we find it here. And you'll want to mark this place in Numbers chapter 27 with something. We'll come back to this passage later. But a man in whom there's the Spirit, and whose Spirit is upon him, who's working and moving in his life. Look at verse 19 of that same chapter. And sent him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. God says, I want you to go ahead and bring him forth, because he is going to be the next leader. And I want the people of Israel to understand that this is the leader that they're going to need to follow. They're going to need to be obedient to him. They're going to have to follow him as he leads you to where I'm going to have you to go. So the Spirit was upon Joshua, which created a spirit of obedience in him to follow Abraham as God led him. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As the people saw the obedient fellowship of Joshua, it would help them to trust in him as he would later command them to do what many of them would think would be the impossible, and that is to take the land that God had promised to them. So we will see this next characteristic here of obedient servant. We also see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, being Jesus, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this obedient servant that Joshua was in our Lord Jesus Christ as well. He was an obedient servant. There had to be a payment for the penalty of sin. So my sin separated me from God. My sin kept me from having a relationship with God. I couldn't work my way. I couldn't say enough prayers. I couldn't do enough things to merit that reconciliation between God and I. There was only one thing, the Bible said, that could bridge that gap of separation because of sin, and that's blood. You go back and you look in the Old Testament, and the sacrifices that were made, it was the blood that was taken and laid on the mercy seat inside the tabernacle, inside the Holy of Holies. And Jesus came obedient to his Father to come and die for the sins of all mankind. And we see this obedient servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Joshua chapter 11. We'll see the next characteristic. Not only was he obedient servant, but we'll also see that Joshua was a faithful servant. A faithful servant. In Joshua chapter 11, in verse 5, Joshua chapter 11, excuse me, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. Now, one of the things we see here, not only is he a faithful servant, faithful to complete the commands that were given to him by Moses, but there's also a great trait here when it comes to leadership. If you notice here, God told Moses to do something. Then Moses told Joshua that you need to follow up this command that I've been commanded up to do of God. So what we fail to realize a lot of times is, it goes back to, again, a great leader is someone who's a great follower. Moses, for all of his faults, was a good follower. He followed God the best he could. So it wasn't Moses in control. It wasn't Joshua in control. It was God in control. The leadership that God puts on this earth in the different areas of your life is just that. It's leadership. It's no potentate. It's no commander. You got to do what I say, bless God, or get out. That's not the way God works. God instructs his ministers that they are not to lead by constraint. That's what he told his disciples. I want you to lead, but I don't want you to lead by constraint. I just want you to force people to do what they need to do. I want you to lead them. There's a big difference. And that's what we see here, the leadership of them. However, remember, as this is talked about here in Joshua chapter 11, we must remember one thing. Moses is dead. Moses is not alive. So here is Joshua fulfilling the command that was given to Moses and passed on to him. He's faithful. He's faithful. Even though Moses is not there standing over top of him, he's going to do what he's been asked to do. It's a great trait in a person, and especially in a leader. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is another passage you should put something in, mark it in or something. You've got five fingers. This is the second place. But we'll be back here later on as well. Faithfulness was true in our Savior as well. Not only did we see it in Joshua, not only do we see it in Moses, but here we're going to see it in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Here in John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now it's interesting when you look at that, verse 35, "I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and believeth on me shall never thirst." I think he mentioned that to somebody just recently. If we put ourselves back in this time, didn't he, about never thirsting? A couple chapters before in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Verse 37, "And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Look at verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Jesus said, listen, I'm not coming to do to me. I didn't come down for me. I came down because there's something I need to do. I've got to finish this task. I've got to be faithful to do this thing. "All this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he had said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." So we see the faithful nature of our Lord, willing to fulfill the purpose for which he was sent. So Joshua was an obedient servant. He was a faithful servant. Number three, let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Look at verse 25. 13:25. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back the word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We come unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in the sight. And so we see here they come and they give this thing, but all Caleb comes along and says, no, wait a minute. He had the faith that God, and he was wise enough to understand that even though these people were great, my God's still bigger than that. My God's still bigger than that. He was wise enough to look past all the things that he saw and had faith and trust in God. He was a wise servant. Moses listened to this report, and Joshua giving a hearty recommendation that they need to go up and take this land. So it takes wisdom. It's wisdom that he had to be able to discern what was right and what was wrong. No doubt as God was watching faithfully, willing to deliver the children of Israel and helped him to have the wisdom to know that God could do it again. Joshua had seen him do it before. He was there, and he was, I'm sure he understood when he was able to defeat those armies and hear of how when Moses' arms was raised that the battle there was win, and when they came down they would be lost, and then it would back up again and they would win. And he knew that God can do it. And he remembered the promise that God had given to him that they would have that land. God and his word helped him to make a wise decision. Much like the Lord, when he was tempted of the devil, he used the words of God to give him wisdom to turn down the offers of Satan. He's wise. Look over a page at Numbers chapter 14. Not only was he wise, but he was also bold. Look here in chapter 14, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? So here Joshua gets up to the point to where the people want to stone him. Irregardless of all that, Joshua stands up and says, listen, you can say what you want about and see what you want, but I'm going to tell you something. God has given us the victory. He had the boldness to stand up and say, listen, this is what God says. We need to do it. And it was that boldness that was needed, despite the fact that they was not received well by the people. However, he was not responsible for the people to receive it. He was only responsible to give the message. And he was only going to be accountable for saying what was needed, not what he didn't say. Now, let's go back to John chapter 6, as I mentioned earlier. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes did not like the words of Jesus. We know that because it's what got him crucified. But in the passage we read earlier, the Jews didn't like what they heard either. The people of God, they didn't like what they heard either. They had much to do and much to say about those things which he had said. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Now again, those people that believe that when you take the Lord's Supper that you're eating the literal body of Jesus, it doesn't take much from the scripture to find that that's not what the case, because that's exactly what they heard. Right? If you go through the New Testament time of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find Jesus speaking in reference to spiritual things, but the people only hearing physically. Now, you can say, well, how stupid are they? Surely they've known. Hold on a minute now. Remember, they didn't have the whole counsel of the Word of God back then. Mm-hmm. It'd be like if we traveled back in time to, let's say, 1870, and you walked up to somebody and you said, hey, in 30, 40 years from now, you'll be able to fly on a plane. And they'll be like, what? What are you talking about flying on a plane? What's a plane? When we talk about plane, I see the plane out there. You know, the planes are in the Midwest. What kind of plane are you talking about? So that's the same type of thing here. So don't get too critical of them. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye shall eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Now here it is. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. So he wasn't talking about a physical meat. Talking a physical part of his body. Because he just said, not as your fathers did eat manna. Not like that kind of meat. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught them in Capernaum. Now look at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So even if we could literally eat the body of Jesus, it's not going to profit anything, because it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are so many that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now look at verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, God had that same boldness as well when he was in the form of Jesus Christ. He knew it was not going to be accepted. He knew the words that he said were not popular, but he said them anyways, because they needed to hear it. They needed to understand what it was. And so the disciples didn't even like what he had to say. What Jesus was saying didn't agree with their view. You know how many times I've had people say, well, I don't see it that way, brother. I don't care if you don't see it that way or not. It doesn't matter if you see it my way or I see it your way. We need to see it God's way. It didn't agree with what they felt was right and proper. Matter of fact, they just decided that they were weren't going to follow him anymore. I'll show you, Jesus. I'm not going to follow you anymore. This verse here, in verse 66, where it says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Along with Psalms chapter 76, verse 9. Then Ephraim, being armed with bows, turned back in the day of battle. And then in the book of Acts, where you have King Agrippa who says, almost persuaded me to be a Christian, there's some of the three saddest verses, I think, in the Bible. Here they had an opportunity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but turned away. But how many people do we know that do that? How many people that know the Word of God? They know Jesus Christ died. They know he rose again. They know all those things, but they don't know why. Why did he come and die? Most people that you'll run into today will believe that they can work their way to heaven, whether they be good or not be good. That's what I believed. So somebody came along and said, Michael, if it was just you working your way, then why did Jesus come and die? And after I started thinking about that, and there had been no reason for him to. If it was just me working my way, I'd either make it or I wouldn't. There's no reason for him to die. And I sat there and said, well, then why did he die? Had to get in the Word, and somebody had to show me. Now turn back to Numbers chapter 27, the other passage I had you hold in Numbers chapter 27. Look again at verse 12. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into the Mount Abram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. And when thou hast seen it, or verse 14, for ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before this their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. So we see how he's come to this point. We see how he's made it to this point. Moses, because of his unwillingness to follow the commands of God, God said, you're not going in. You're not going in. So Moses pouted, set dumpsters on fire, broke windows, camped out in the park for 20 days, left the place trash. That's what he did. No. Moses said, okay, if I'm not going in, God, do this one thing. Set you a man over it. Set a man over it that will lead them. So that they be not like those having no shepherd. What an amazing thing the Bible is. What an amazing thing. Because years and years past that, there would be a man standing out over a city. He began to weep. And he said, because there was a people who had no shepherd. And that man was the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see these characteristics, this compassion of Moses at the end. Now, normally, I try to pick out one theme and try to make an application. But this week, we're going to kind of go real quick through and pull out a little bit, and then we're going to look at one last one. We're going to focus in on that. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. So we saw that he was an obedient servant, a faithful servant. He was a wise servant. And he was also a bold servant. These are the characteristics that God felt was important that Moses was able to pass on to Joshua, that Joshua needed to know and understand to be able to lead these people to where they were going to go. And as it comes to us here today, as we look at those characteristics and then let's apply them to our lives, here in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, see the Bible says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, God has commanded us to follow him. The question is whether or not we're going to be obedient and do that or not. Understand this, as I mentioned earlier, the greatest quality of a great leader is a great follower. I've been under a lot of different people in my life. Different jobs and different things. And when I taught, every summer I try to do something different. So I've been under a lot of different people. And the worst leaders that I've been under were the worst followers. I watched people rise up and become in a position of leadership and sit there and shake my head thinking, this is not going to go well. This is not going to go well. Because there would be no empathy. Right? Moses had empathy. He had the ability and the empathy and the compassion to say, okay, no matter what this, how much these people hated me, no matter how much they complained against me, God, don't let them go on without a shepherd. But God says, listen, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. I want you to follow after me every day. I want you to be obedient to me. The question is, are we doing that? The second thing, let's go to James chapter 1. The second thing that he said was, he was a wise servant. We go to this passage a lot. Most of you probably say, well, I don't even know why he told us to go there. We know it. You should. Man, you got to nail this thing in your mind and heart. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, like a mask of God, they give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. We have no excuse to not act in a wise manner in our life. No excuse. God says, I need you to be obedient to me. I need you to follow me. But you need to be wise enough to know when you're in over your head. When you don't know what it is that you're supposed to do. You need to be wise and come to me and say, God, what do I need to do here? And the reason why we don't want to do that is because we're not obedient. We don't want to follow it. God, I think I can figure it out myself. I believe I have a way that's going to work this out. I don't know about you, but if you do any type of reflection in your life at all, you should come to the conclusion really quick that you, well, I'll even leave you out. I'll tell you about me. I came to the conclusion real quick. There was one thing I was good at about making decisions in my life, and that's making a mess out of it. That's the only thing I was good at, making a mess out of a situation. When I went against way from his wisdom and tried to stay with my wisdom. The third thing is, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. He was a faithful servant, right? He was a faithful servant. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, listen, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. God says we need to be faithful. You need to be obedient. You need to be wise. You need to be faithful. Faithful to him. Not faithful to me, to any of your church members, but faithful to him. Because you won't stand before me or anybody else. You'll stand before God one day. And you'll give an account of your life. And most believers have that old Pat saying that we want to get to see Jesus and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. You young people that are sitting here as well. You're going to have to make a decision at some point whether you're going to serve him or not. Because if you're going to wait till you're put in the trials or the fires of this life to make that decision, you're not going to make it. I mean, don't want to burst your bubble. You're not going to be able to stand. You got to determine now. And it's not just the young people. If us adults haven't come to that point yet, we need to determine now. Because you'll shrink if you don't. You won't stand. Like I said, we have it easy here. Nobody broke through those doors in the last 6 months and said, renounce God or die. But that's going on in the Middle East. A faithful servant. God wants us to be faithful. We need to be faithful to him. The last one I want to emphasize this morning is in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's being a bold servant. A bold servant. It's easy to come in here and fellowship one with another because we all pretty much have the same thought process, the same belief system, and things like that. I enjoy talking with people who are either like way, way, way right or way, way, way left as far as their leanings in the political thing. Because in some cases, both of them are out of touch. This young man that I've been trying to help for years, he sent me a text yesterday. He said, I'm done with this president. He needs to be impeached because he lies. So I sent him a text back. I said, which president, name me the president that hasn't lied. I haven't got any response yet, but I mean, we can, our hope is not in Washington. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we're saved, what goes on in Washington, we should pay attention to. But I'm not going to get all worked up about it. Wall or no wall. Because our hope doesn't come from a wall. Our hope doesn't come from the president. Our hope doesn't come from politicians. Our hope comes from God. This whole place is going to be burned away one day. But God says, listen, I want you to be bold in your witness for me. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, notice in verse 6, Paul admonishes them to be strong in the Lord and in his power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're in trouble if we're going to go in our power, folks. We've got to go in the power of God. Now look down at verse 19. And for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Right? Joshua was a bold servant. Says, hey, you guys need to knock this nonsense off. Quit looking at what you're seeing and start seeing God working and moving in the midst of us. Did y'all forget about the manna? Did y'all forget about the leading by day and leading by night? Did y'all forget about that? And you think these giants in this land have any chance? Come on. But here he's saying, listen, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As believers this morning, we need to open our mouth boldly. Sometimes being bold is not the problem for some. But the problem is that it's not bold in the right area. We have boldness. We start talking about some political things. We get bold about that. We get fervent about that. Then we get walled. We get walled off about it. They do that. People need to do things lawfully, do things correct. We get bold about that. People get bold when they start talking about pagan to impeach your president. We don't have anything to impeach him for, but man, we need to impeach him. We like him, we don't like him. Who cares? This president will be gone in a couple of years, or be gone in about 6 years. What difference does it make? So it doesn't matter. But we need to be bold. We need to be bold in the right area. It's funny how we can be so bold to plead what we believe or what we think is right. However, it can be so hard to open our mouth boldly to make known unto others the mystery of the gospel. You can talk about my favorite sports team. Talk boldly about that. And I'm a long-suffering Cubs fan, man. There's a little verbal splat going on between the Cubs and the Cardinals right now. And it's like, man, the Cardinals need to be quiet. They haven't won a World Series since we have. That's for Adam back in the corner there. However, we need to open our mouth boldly. Look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly. Now look at the last phrase. As I ought to speak. And in case you missed it in verse 19, or in case you're just unwilling to listen to what he says in verse 19, he makes it abundantly clear again in verse 20. So in case you want to read over this thing and you don't want to recognize the fact that for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of gospel, for which I am an ambassador in the bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You and I, as believers in Christ, ought to be speaking about the gospel to others. I've heard it said, it don't work anymore. We don't see as many saved as we once did. Well, let me help you. Don't believe that lie. It's not true. People are still getting saved. It's not the sharing of the gospel that doesn't work. It's that it's just not being it's done as much anymore is why it doesn't work. Because if my Bible is true and correct, it says, how can they hear without a what?
A preacher.
So the problem is not people, it's not working anymore. The problem is they're not hearing enough anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible talks about that, and it talks about who is Paul and who is Apollos, and is but whom ministers whom we believed, even as the Lord gave to our men. He said, I have planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So God has given the increase. So the problem is that we think that there's something that we need to do to make this happen. And if we witness and we don't see people come to the Lord, then we fail. No. But God didn't give us the command to win people. God gave us the command to plant water. Now, you say, well, what if I say, well, he that winneth souls is wise? Well, yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's just run there real quick. This is important. I think this is important to see and to understand. Verse 7, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8, now the he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So that means that if Pastor Mino goes and he witnesses to this man and he hears the gospel and he moves on, then I come along later and I witness to the man and he hears that, and then little Joe comes along later and Joe is able to take him through the gospel and the man sees his need and he puts his faith in Christ, then Joe gets all the glory. That's the way we work. I got one. I heard people say, I got one today. You got nothing. You get nothing. God got one. But if you got one, that man's in trouble. If you got one, that man's in trouble. Well, notice what it said there. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. That means, in the scenario that I just put forth, that in that situation, when God gets glory for that, and he wants to give out a reward for that, he's not just giving out a reward to Joe. I'm getting one, and so is he. Because it's not about us in the thing. It shouldn't matter who gets the chance to lead him. Leading him is a privilege. Leading is a blessing to be able to walk by somebody. But to think that you walked up to somebody and you were able to lead them to Jesus Christ and that you did all the work, I think you're sadly mistaken. Because there's something there also that's left out that we don't see. He that planteth and he that watereth. How about the people that are praying for him? They got a reward in it too. You see, we need to speak boldly. We need to be bold in what we're saying and giving the gospel. I can plant the seed of the gospel in others, and I can come along and water the seed that planted by another, but I am not going to bring the increase. You might say, well, okay, well, I can swallow that, preacher, but I'm a very timid person. Not by the crowd I'm looking at. I don't see a lot of timidity. But look back at verse 19 again here in Ephesians chapter 6. And for me, that the utterance may be given unto me. Did you catch that? Not only is God responsible for the increase, but he is also responsible to give you the words to say when you are sharing the gospel. I am all for these Romans Road and David Wood has this plan of salvation kind of, you know, technique. I'm all for those things. But we better be open and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us when we're speaking to somebody, because not everybody's the same. If you haven't figured it out yet, we're all different. If you look around this room, you can tell it. We're all different. Some of you are not blessed enough to have a head like I have. So there should be no fear in telling others what Jesus has done in our lives. If you are a little timid and you feel like you don't know the gospel well enough and you're afraid to at least give them your testimony of salvation, at least tell them how you were saved, you should be able to do that without any hesitation or fear. But God wants us to give us the utterance, to give us the courage and the words to speak to others. And all these characteristics lead us to the person that God can use. because they're willing, they're obedient servant, willing to allow God to move and use them however he sees fit. We're going to be faithful to do it. So God, if you lead me to talk to this person, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to be faithfully to do it. I'm going to use the wisdom you've given me. And then I'm going to speak boldly to them because you're going to give me the words to say because I really don't know what I'm doing, God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be faithful. And he wants us to simply come to him and ask him for the wisdom that we need. But none of this is good if we don't know Jesus as our Savior. If we've never come to that place where we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can explain it away and explain it away and explain it away. I believe God, I believe God, I believe God. And God said, hey, listen, even the devils believe and tremble. There's a difference between believing and putting your faith in God. Believing by faith. Listen, I know, I believe that if you strap this little rubber band to your legs, you can jump off a bridge and it'll bring you right back up. But there's a little bit of difference between believing that and having the faith that it's going to do it. There are a lot of things I'd probably do. I'd probably jump out of a plane. I think I could probably do that. But the whole bungee jumping thing, I mean, I've got faith, you know, but I don't know. There's a lot of people that believe in God. They believe that he was there. They believe that he was a prophet. They believe that he was a good man. They believe that he died. They believe he rose again. But there's a big difference between believing in him than believing him by faith and saying, God, from here on out, I'm going to let you lead me the rest of my life. Big difference between those two. You got to figure out which one you have. The Bible says, my spirit will bear witness with your spirit to know that you're of God. So we need to know this man called Joshua that we'll study over here in the next many, many weeks. Many weeks. He was an obedient servant. He was a faithful servant. He was a bold servant. He was a wise servant. We just need to figure out if we have those characteristics in us that God could use us to the capacity he wants to use us. He wants to do something great with your life. The only question is, will you let him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for the morning. Thank you for the time that